Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's my turn this week. We're going to continue our trek through Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn to your, open your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. I entitled today's message, you'll see in the bulletin, What's Love Got to Do With It? And if you're as old as me, you remember that 1984 hit by Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? What's Love Got to Do With It? It's nothing but a, someone said it over there, a secondhand emotion. Bill Shook, you get an extra bulletin today. Yeah, what's love got to do with it? Really, this whole passage is about spiritual gifts and about unity in the body. What's love have to do with it? And with all due respect to Tina Turner, the late Tina Turner, love has everything to do with it, and it isn't a secondhand emotion. Did a little research on Tina Turner. She actually said she hated the lyrics of that song. Someone else wrote the song. They just asked her to sing it to become popular. It worked out great, became a bestseller, and her career took off in 1984 and following. But in the world, what's love got to do with it? Whatever. But God's kingdom, love has everything to do with that. And I thought about a couple things. I thought about so often here in church world, people use worldly measurements for growth in God's kingdom. So often we want to figure out, how's our church doing? How's our church doing? And we'll use worldly measurements to figure out, I think our church is doing good because these are the top two I hear all the time. Giving's up. So God's really blessing Racine Bible Church. Our finances are up. Maybe, maybe not. There's a lot of bad churches whose giving is up too. And the second thing I hear, using worldly measurements to measure how we're doing here in church world, numbers are up. You should see the size of our ABF. You should see the size of First Service. It's packed out. We need more chairs. God's blessing Racine Bible Church because more people are coming. I thought, well, maybe, but there's even more people at churches that don't preach the gospel. So maybe we don't use worldly standards to measure God's kingdom. Maybe we need to start using God's measurement. And I think God's measurement isn't money's good or numbers are up. God's measurement is spiritual measurement. Our lives being changed. Are people becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Are people maturing in their faith? Are they growing in the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ? In essence, are we becoming a more loving people? I think that's what God's looking for when he looks at our church. And our church, don't get it wrong, it's not this building, it's not this location. It's the people that attend here, like me. And like you this morning on a snowy March day. I thought about this question. Would you rather, this is more for people that are in leadership, but I thought about this. Would you rather have 1,000 professing Christians who tithe, that's pretty nice, they're moral, they attend every week on time, no less, they love the preaching, they love the music, they love the RBC brand, so they really love the childcare, but out of those 1,000 people, we're not really sure if they actually love Jesus or not. So would you take 1,000 people, you could have a big church, which means they're all tithing, which means you get to buy more cool stuff. Or would you rather have 100 people that are loving, others focused, people that love God and love people? Would you rather have 100 spirit-filled men, women, or even children who love Christ? And it reminded me of John Wesley from a couple hundred years ago. He said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. So what's love got to do with it? Everything. God is looking for people who love his son. He's looking around this room tonight. Do you love my son? That's what God's looking for. Doesn't matter how much you pay or give in the offering. It doesn't matter what your attendance record is. Those are all good things, and I'm not against those. But God's after our hearts, and he wants us to love his son. Well, with that being said, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, And I wanted to invite up a friend of mine who's going to read the scripture for us. This is Steve Schultz. Steve, if you'd come up. A little bit about Steve. I used to always know him as a man whose parents donated all the land for the church here. And I thought, man, that's sweet. His whole inheritance went to our church because his parents gave all the land for free to our church to be able to build here. But I don't look at you that way anymore. I thought you were always a nice guy who loved Jesus. Now I know you're a man who loves Jesus and loves people. You see, for the past couple of years, Steve suffered quite a lot, and God's used that suffering to grow him in Christ's likeness. So I'm honored for you to read the passage today, brother. Will you read for us and then pray for the service?
Yeah, thank you. Brother. We're going to start with verse 1, so let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he had led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for bringing us back together again. Mm-hmm. Lord, I just, my heart is filled with gratitude, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, mm-hmm. as we sang this morning and the words that have just been read, Lord, we pray that your word would be planted deep within our hearts. Lord, I pray a special blessing over Wayne. Lord, thank you for his careful and diligent study this past few weeks. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through him as he opens your word to mm-hmm. us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open. And Lord, that you would speak to us from your Holy Spirit. I pray, mm-hmm. Lord, in closing, that you would just be with those who might be in the congregation this morning that are struggling or who are feeling alone or lost. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen their faith. I pray, Father, that you would be seen as the only real source of true and lasting hope. Mm-hmm. And we love you this morning, Jesus, and we thank you. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Well, let's have Bible study. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Steve just read the passage, but we'll read it again, and I'll just go kind of verse by verse. You guys have been here before, know how I do it. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Steve read verses 1 through 6 for context. Remember, last week, Dan really drilled home one faith, one hope, one baptism. So he talked much about unity. And now we're going to talk a little bit more about diversity, how we're all unique Christians and we're all unified in Jesus Christ, though, but we're all different. So he says, but grace was given to each one of us. And I want to stop right there. Grace was given. You have to remember how you got in. You have to remember how you got in. If you're in Christ, It wasn't because you're better than anybody else. It's not because you're American. It's not because you're wealthy. You got in because, what does it say? Grace was given. And that has to be a foundation of your Christian life. And you start to forget this undeserved favor, how you got in, how you received grace as a gift. You're going to go off the rails right at the beginning. Grace was given. Chapter 1, he says, he chose you, he adopted you, he justified you, he is sanctifying you. For by grace you have been saved. We have to get that drilled in because we drift back to, I'm a pretty good guy, I got rid of some of my sins. No, it is by grace. Grace was given. And what's so great about grace? I wrote down a couple things. When you receive God's grace, it enables a person to change from selfishness, it's all about me, to selflessness, it's all about everybody else. It enables, grace enables a person to hate and overcome their own sin, not other people's sin. That's easy. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that, but you need grace to hate your own sin, and you need grace to overcome your own sin. Grace allows you to love and follow Jesus. Grace gives you the ability to obey his commands, which it turns out, they're not really even burdensome. Grace gives a person the power to submit to others. Grace gives you the power to forgive and bless those who curse you. Grace gives you the ability to love what God loves. Probably the best, grace allows you to enter a relationship with the most wonderful, incredible, loving person in the universe. And ultimately, thank you for that. And ultimately, God saves us through his grace from being damned in the end. Yes, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, verse 7, the measure of Christ's gift. See, when you're saved, we all get the Holy Spirit upon salvation, but we also get a supernatural gift for the benefit of others. Not to brag that we got this going on, but God gives us gifts so that we can bless others. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, and you can read those up on your own if you like when you go home today. We don't have time for that. But he gives all different gifts to different people according to the measure he wants to give you. So he measures each gift accordingly, and God knows just the right gifts to give to each of his children. And the question might be, well, how come I didn't get a better gift? And I just thought the answer is, well, it's grace. You actually deserve to be in hell right now. Just use the gift you've been given and live up to that gift. I wasn't going to include this, but I walked back to our ABF room. We're in the corner. We got three special needs people. All three of those people prayed for me. They're like, Wayne, let me pray for you. Wayne, let me pray for you. And then the third guy, let me pray for you. They're living up to the gifts God has given them as special needs people. Are you living up to the giftings that God's given you for the goodness of others? Well, let's continue verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he, meaning Jesus, led a host of captives and gave gifts to his men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. I wrote this down. What in the world is going on here? I did not understand that to save my life. I grumbled with the pastors on Monday morning. I'm like, why do I always get the hardest passages? And as good brothers, they're like, well, study. And I did, and then I found out. Basically, all Paul's saying here is he's describing what it cost Jesus to save us, to give us his Holy Spirit, and to give us the gifts that we're talking about. You see, grace is free, but it's very costly. It's costly to Jesus. So when he talks about, in verse 9 and 10, descending to earth, it's just Jesus came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He was despised and rejected by men. He suffered and died for those who would follow. He was put into a tomb, the lower regions of the earth. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. And 40 days later, he ascended to heaven to defeat Satan, sin, and death. And Paul, while he was in prison writing Ephesians, at about the same time, he wrote to another church, the church of Philippi, and he wrote something similar. It says about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Luke describes the ascension in 1:9, probably my favorite verse in all the Bible. Acts 1:8 talks about the great commission he's giving, what the men are supposed to do. And then verse 9 on that mountain, it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. If you're ever feeling depressed, meditate on Acts 1:9. Meditate on what that must have been like to be there to see Jesus rise up to heaven until the clouds covered him and they couldn't see him anymore. That'll lift your spirits no matter how hard a situation you're in presently. So that's the ascension. And side note, he's coming back soon, maybe today. Well, let's continue verses 11 through 14. Because of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, verse 11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. So he gives different gifts to different people. John MacArthur quipped, we're all like spiritual snowflakes. There's no two Christians that are the same. We are all unique, and we're gifted uniquely to serve and bless others. That's why he gives us the gifts. And why? Why do we have all these various roles and giftings? Verse 12 says, to equip the saints. So we have shepherds and teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles. The pastors here are shepherds. Another word for shepherd is pastor. And our role as shepherd teachers is to equip you guys. All of us are saints, verse 12. Regular Christians, if you've been born again, you're considered a saint in the Bible. Why? For the work of the ministry. We're supposed to train you guys up to grow in your relationship with him so you'll do the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? The second half of verse 12 tells you what you are supposed to be doing today, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be building up the body of Christ. We're all gifted as the church to serve other people. God's kingdom is not a spectator sport. We don't come to church just to sit here and judge if the message was good or bad, get frustrated if we like the music Brennan picked or love the music Brennan picked. That's not what it's all about. We're here to build one another up for these 3 hours we're together. Build one another up using the spiritual gifts we have. I heard this illustration. I thought it was appropriate. In America, the church is kind of like a football game. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is kind of like a football game. You go to a football game, there's 60,000 people desperately needing exercise, and there's 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. Oh, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We need to get in the game, brothers and sisters. This thing's about all of us. It's just not about a gifted couple. We're all gifted, and our role is building up the body of Christ, verse 12. Well, you ask, for how long? How long do I got to be building up my brothers and sisters? Well, verse 13 answers that. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. A couple things there in verse 13. It says, till we all attain. So this Christian life is not simply I win, rather we win. And I said this maybe 10 years ago in a sermon illustration, but a lot of you guys weren't here. I remember hearing the story in a Special Olympics event. The last event was the 100-yard dash, and the five contestants were there, and they all lined up, and the gun went off, and they all started running. And at the 30-yard marker, one of them tripped and fell because their shoelaces were untied. And to the crowd's amazement, the other four runners all stopped, saw their friend lying on the ground, walked back, helped him up, and they all walked across the finish line saying the same thing, we win, we win, we win. That's Christian life. It's not you're getting there before me or you're better than me. We're all here as a team to build one another up, and the end game is we can all say, we win, we win. So verse 13, till we all attain the unity of the faith. Notice it's not just unity for unity's sake. It's not organizational unity. Humans are pretty good at that. We started out in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel. They were really unified. They weren't unified around the Lord, though. They were unified around themselves. So it's not organizational unity verse 13 is talking about, but it's unity of the faith, it says right there, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's spiritual unity, and we're all united in our mutual love, dependence, and trust of Jesus. And we're in this thing together once we're in Christ. So the goal is not to grow older, but to grow more Christ-like, it says in the second half of verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. So my question to you, as each of us has gotten a little bit older, last time I was up here a month ago, is Christ growing more important to you, or are you growing more important to you? Is Christ growing more important to you as you age, or are you becoming more important to you? That's something you need to ask yourself. I personally want to be like the Apostle Paul, who also said in Philippians, when he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Can you say that from your heart? I want to know Christ. I'm pressing on. If you saw what I look like day after day, I'm constantly wanting to pursue Jesus because I know he's the only thing that matters. Well, I'm telling you, when people are doing that, when this is actually happening, verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful speech. From the beginning of time, Satan's deception is everywhere. It's always been like this. There's always been winds of doctrine, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful speech. Satan started it. Did God really say? Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 3? And all I can say is I found from experience that it's much harder to get tossed to and fro and be carried about like a child when I'm growing in Christ and I'm growing in a Christ-like community. It's just harder. It can still happen to any of us, but it's just harder. So are you growing in Christ, and are you growing in a Christ-like community? Are you going to ABF next hour? Are you kind of jetting out of here? I implore you on Christ's behalf, go to an ABF and enjoy the fellowship that's offered there and grow in Christ together. Well, we don't have to stay spiritual infants after we're saved, tossed to and fro. Verse 15, if you're in your Bible, verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. In a Christ-like community, we just don't speak the truth in love to ourselves, but we do it to others as well. But we do it in love. We tell them the truth in love. And one of the beautiful things the Bible says, love rejoices in the truth. They're not mutually exclusive. They're friends. Truth and love are friends. So rather, we speak the truth in love, and as a result, we are to grow up. We become more Christ-like in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What he's speaking here is union with Christ, or unity with Christ results supernaturally in unity with other people. Unity just kind of happens. It's just kind of contagious. I can speak from experience. There's a lot of the brothers here go to that Tuesday night study that I attend. Man, we're just kind of all unified together, and we never talk about unity. Actually, we just talk about Jesus the whole time, and he just kind of knits our hearts together, and we grow in unity. ABFs are built the same way. We're just talking about Christ, and as a result, we're on the same team. Unity just kind of happens. So in godly community causes our growth, and our growth causes us to be in godly community, and it results in actual unity. So 15 and 16, I'll read one more time. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Last verse, from whom the whole body, everybody, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And how does the body grow? How does the body of Christ grow? Well, Christ must be the focus. He must be primary. Love for Jesus causes us to love one another. And as a result, the body builds itself up, what does it say at the very end? In love. And as I was reading through this passage, I noticed, do you guys notice the last two verses mention love? And I started thinking, how important is love to the church of Ephesus? How important is love to our church? And then finally, how important is love to me personally? As I studied, I found out love was very important to the Apostle Paul when he wrote the book of Ephesians. Do you know in the book of Ephesians, he wrote 20 times love is mentioned in those chapters, 20 times. In comparison, he also wrote Colossians. He said love 4 times. So what's love got to do with it? According to Paul, everything. And I took the time, because I love you guys, I looked up all the verses in Ephesians. For the past 2.5 months, we've been going through Ephesians. Love's mentioned 20 times. So you can take a little break from your Bible and just kind of listen. And I'll read these 20 mentions of love in this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. 1:15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. 4:2, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Our verses today, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. 5:2, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 5:28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. 5:33, let each one of you love his wife and as himself. Many of you seen a theme here? I did. And then the final verses of Ephesians 6. The last two verses, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love. I just wrote this down. All our spiritual giftings that we get have no value without love. Indeed, love is everything. And it reminded me of the greatest chapter in the Bible on love, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read that to you. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all ministries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I got me thinking, spiritual gifts are great, but if we don't have love, God's like, it doesn't count. It just doesn't count. You have to have love. So it got me thinking some more. I did a little more research, and I thought, man, those of us here at Racine Bible Church who are using our giftings and doing the right things, if it's not motivated by our love relationship with Jesus, according to God, it counts for nothing. Theologian and Bible commentator Pastor John Phillips stated this, it is possible to serve the Lord for a variety of motives, for the praise of men, for prestige of position, for the sake of reputation, or because it's simply the thing to do, because of a sense of duty. It's kind of like a chore you got to do. If service for God is not born of a devoted passion for the Lord Jesus, it is worthless. Do you guys actually believe that? Because I see a lot of people doing a lot of stuff around here, and it's all good stuff. But God's saying if it's not coming from a love for Jesus Christ, it's nothing. And I had to ask myself, do I believe this? Before I even go up in front of you guys, do I actually believe that? D.L. Moody said it also. He said, there's no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor or a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. So it got me thinking as I'm studying this book of Ephesians, and I thought about the Christians that lived there 2,000 years ago. Paul focused incessantly on love in this book, mentioned 20 times. I thought, how did they do? How did they do with love? Did Ephesians do good, or did the church, did the people there do good or bad? So take your Bibles, turn to the very end of the book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation right now, please. I'll give you 20 seconds. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to end in that passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, starting in the first verse. Now, Now, Revelation is basically the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave John on the island of Patmos a revelation of who he was and what was going to happen. And before he did all that, he wrote seven letters to the seven local churches. And the very first church he addressed was the people of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. So now, if you can follow, Ephesus, what we were just looking at for the past 20 minutes, was written in about AD 62, somewhere in there. Now 30 years has elapsed, just 30 years. And now it's AD 90, early 90s, 92, 95, somewhere in there. That's when Revelation was written. So Ephesians, these people, it's written from Paul, from prison. He writes to the church in Ephesus around 60, somewhere in there. And now 90, 30 years later, the book of Revelation is written and it's spoken to the church in Ephesus. So fast forward 30 years, and here we go, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him, meaning Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, mind you, the church of Ephesus was known for being a prominent, super great church. The strength of the church was their love. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians 1:15, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I heard of your love towards all the saints. So these guys were known for being a loving community 30 years before. Now Jesus speaks. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduringly patient. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Stop there. Eight great traits. These are ones we want for all our church. This church is still passionately preaching, teaching, serving, defending the truth. They're doing all the right stuff. I bet their numbers were up. I bet their giving was strong. I bet their church was highly successful. I think in biblical times, this was the super church, their location, everything. This church had it all going on. Eight positive traits they were doing in those first three verses. But then there's a but. Jesus says to that church in Ephesus, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Notice they didn't lose the love they had at first. They abandoned it. They left it. And their focus, their priority was not on Jesus the person anymore, but on doing Christian things, even good Christian things. And it reminded me, this church was like Naaman. Do you guys remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was this general named Naaman? It just reminded me of him. Let me tell you a little bit about Naaman. Naaman, it says in the first couple of verses, he was commander of the army. He was a great man. He was held in high favor. He experienced great victories. He was a mighty man of valor. But Naaman also had a but right after those verses. It says, but he had leprosy. And it made all those good things worthless. It negated everything. His leprosy negated all those positive traits. And without love, it negated Ephesus' positive traits as well. Now, Ephesus, once a blazing fire for Jesus, it wasn't out yet, but now they were just kind of smoldering coals. So as I read this, I see what God's response was. What do you do, Ephesus? Verse 5, God's remedy. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So people of Ephesus, remember where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. So first thing they have to do is remember. They have to remember the works they did at first. And they have to remember the love they had. And I thought, Acts 19, do you remember when Paul first started the church? I didn't see this the first time I read it. But it says, in Acts 19, it says, Paul reasoned with the disciples daily for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Every single day in those early days, the people were gathering, the disciples were gathering to be with Paul, and they were just overwhelmed. He chose me? I'm loving this Jesus. I've been born again. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. These people were nuts. They're taking off work early to go be with Paul because it says every single day. It wasn't just on Sundays and maybe Wednesday night youth group. It was every single day. They're like, I need to know Jesus more. I got to know him more. I got to know him more. I got to know him more. And God's telling them, do you remember that? Remember those first 2 years when my apostle was there? You guys couldn't get enough of me. All the truth that I was sharing with you through my servant. What does it say in Acts 19? Paul reasoned with the disciples daily, every single day. And as a result, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. These guys were so on fire every single day meeting with Jesus. They're telling everybody else in their city about Jesus as well. They wanted more. And every day they're seeking to know Jesus better and to love him more. And I think Jesus is telling them here, you guys, you're crazy about me then. 30 years ago, you guys were hungry for me. You were zealous for me. You were on fire for me. What happened? What happened to you guys? Well, the Bible says what happened. They abandoned the love they had at first. And the worst thing is, it seems like they didn't follow verse 5. They didn't repent and do the works they did at first. This once great church appears to have never repented. And paradoxically, through this church came a lot of false doctrines out of the church of Ephesus. So even they had the truth, but once the love went, the truth went along with it eventually. And today there is no church in Ephesus. It's basically all Muslim people. The land is swampland and it's uninhabited. And today Turkey is the largest unreached people group in the world with over 55 million people who don't know about Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, if that happened to Ephesus over a 30-year span, just 30 years, they abandoned the love they have at first. Man, could that be the case for our church? Could we be living on what we did back in the 90s or the 2000s? Where are we at? So I started thinking about individuals, and I thought, well, as I was studying, I studied a lot. And I saw this in a book called The Final Call. It was written in 1994, incidentally, just about 30 years ago, same as the Church of Ephesus. And this pastor, Pastor Steve Lawson, on commenting on the church abandoning their original love for Jesus, this is what he wrote in his book. He said about the Ephesians, once on fire for Christ, their blazing passion had cooled off to a flickering. They were still coming. They were still serving, they were still believing rightly, but their hearts were no longer an altar upon which the fire of Christ was burning brightly. Their activities for Christ had begun to surpass their intimacy with Christ. And rather than it being a relationship, their Christianity had become a performance. They had full heads, busy feet, and cool hearts. Their glow was gone. And then Pastor Lawson says, where are you? Because sometimes it's more the more involved we become in serving the Lord, there can be a sacrifice in our personal communion and fellowship with the Lord. And then he asked this in 1994, is your passion for Christ dynamic? Has your love faded? I thought, man, those are some really good words. And then just October of last year, I was reading online and came across this about Pastor Steve Lawson. It says, Pastor Steve Lawson of Trinity Bible Church in Dallas has been removed from his position after being discovered having an inappropriate relationship with an unnamed woman. That just kind of crushed me. It appears that 30 years later, 30 years after writing this book, warning people not to forsake their first love, it appears that Steve Lawson abandoned the love he had at first. So I say all that to say to get to this finish. I'm sitting in a Starbucks last Sunday afternoon studying this passage about the Ephesians abandoning the love they had at first, and I'm thinking about you guys. Like, how can I exhort you to not abandon the love you had at first? How can you remember what it was like when you first got saved? And I read, this is my favorite author is a man named Charles Spurgeon. He's from the late 1800s, and I was reading a sermon by him, and he was preaching on this text, and this is what he said. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said 160 years ago. I feel I who preach shall this night condemn myself. And my prayer before I entered the pulpit was that I might fearlessly discharge my duty, that I might deal honestly with my own heart, and that I might preach knowing myself to be the chief culprit, and that each of you in your measure have offended in this respect, even though none of you so grievously as I have. I pray that God the Holy Spirit through his renewings may apply the word not merely to your hearts but to mine, that I might return to my first love and that you may return with me. I'm sitting in Starbucks and I read that and I'm like, holy cow, Lord, you just set me up. This whole thing is about me. This whole thing's about me. It's not about you guys. It's not about the Christians from 2,000 years ago. It's about me. And I started thinking about how I forsook my first love. And Jesus was like, what about you, Wayne? And I'm sitting in Starbucks and I start crying like I might do now. I'm gonna try not to. But the Lord revealed to me, I'm broken, I'm guilty. And the key word that the Lord struck me is, he says, remember. So I started in that Starbucks there on 4 Mile and Douglas, I started remembering the heights from which I had fallen and the love I had at first, and I started remembering. And first thing I remembered, I just want to share some of the things the Lord showed me that day, what I remembered, my first love. It was back in 1995 when I became a Christian. I remembered the love I had at first. I remember the greatest thing that had ever happened to me was, why me? Why would you choose me? The Holy Spirit causing me to repent and loving it. No more drugs, no more alcohol, no more wild living. I'm free. Oh, how I loved him. I was alive. I was forgiven. I was joyful. I was bursting with love. I never hugged anybody in my life. That seems super weird. I'm hugging everybody at church after that. Man, I was in love with Jesus. I owed Jesus everything, and he was everything to me. He was the only reason why I was saved, the only reason why I was saved, and I loved him. I remember that love I had at first. Then I remembered, as I sat there in that Starbucks, and I just jotting it down. I remember every Bible verse I read. I started reading this thing. I'm like, holy cow, that's in here? That's in here? That's in here? Some of the things I remember reading for the first time, Doubting Thomas. I remember going to church like, do you realize that Doubting Thomas, that phrase comes from the Bible? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, no clue. 29 years old, I had no clue. I remember reading about Peter walking on the water. I remember reading about what we're supposed to do. I remember reading about the Great Commission and like, let's go. I remember crying when meditating on Jesus dying on the cross. I remember it just slaying me. I remember 1 Corinthians 1:18, the first verse I ever memorized. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us being saved, it's the power of God. I finally understood why all my drinking buddies said, go fly a kite, Wayne. I finally understood it. That verse jumped out. It's like it's foolishness to them. To me, it's the power of God. I remember my first love. I remember memorizing Bible verses because I wanted to, not because I had to. I remember I bought a mini pocket Bible to read at work. I stuffed it in my back pocket, and I carried this little Bible around because I wanted to pull out the Word all the time, not to hit people with it, but to read it and to be encouraged and to fall more in love with Jesus. I remember hunger for the Word. I remember prayer was natural, easy, fun, constant, and personal. I remember those days. I remember out of the overflow of my heart, witnessing to family members and friends. I remember getting rejected by most of them, but Jesus saved a couple. I remember Jesus giving me courage to stand up to my intimidating Uncle Don. He was kind of a strong, mean man when he mocked Jesus in front of my little sister. I stood up to him that day and said, we're not doing that. And my little sister was in awe that her big brother had stood up to a mean Uncle Don. And then loving Uncle Don enough to have breakfast with him every Saturday morning, week after week, witnessing to him over omelets. You see, Jesus caused me to love everybody, even mockers. I remember going to Trinity Seminary 6 months after being a Christian. I remember my parents had passed away, and I remember spending all my inheritance on learning about Jesus. I spent all my inheritance to learn more about Jesus, not to become a pastor. In all honesty, it seemed boring to me. It's not now, but back then I'm like, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to know more about you, Jesus. I remember doing all that. I remember I lived in the basement of a house in Niles, Illinois for $245 a month on a little twin bed in the corner, a cold tile floor. But the killer was the ceiling was 6'4", and I'm 6'6". So I'd walk in, I'd go to where I live, just kind of like this, and I didn't care. I did not care. I was learning about Jesus. I loved Jesus. My first love was just on fire. I remember driving to class at Trinity and getting pulled over by a cop. I was going 40 and a 25 on Port Wine Road. I still remember it because I was singing How Great Thou Art on the radio. I'm singing and crying, and the cop pulls me over. He's like, young man, why are you going 40 and a 25. I'm like, this sounds crazy, but I just love the Lord, and I was singing How Great Thou Art. Takes my thing, goes back, runs it. I'm clean. He's like, hey, I'm going to let you off without a ticket. And I'm like, you need to give me a ticket. I was 15 over. Give me the ticket. He's like, I ain't giving you a ticket. I'm like, give me the ticket. He's like, I ain't giving you a ticket. I love Jesus so much, I'm arguing for a $100 ticket. I'm like, I'm guilty. And then he's like, son, you made my day. I'm a Christian as well, to see a young man excited about Jesus. I wasn't trying to get out of the ticket. I was trying to get the ticket because I love Jesus. That was my first love. And then finally, I remember I bought 1,000 Bibles for the persecuted church in China in honor of my Aunt Penny. She was the only Christian in our family. And I remember giving her the little piece of paper that said, in honor of Penny Hogan, 1,000 Bibles have been donated to the persecuted church in China, and she just started weeping. She said, this is the best present anybody's ever given me. I did it because I love Jesus, because he had first loved me. I remember buying gold crosses to wear around my neck, and my friend Randy, who I got saved, we bought little thin ropes, and we had the gold crosses around so that we could witness to people. I remember that. I remember we bought lunches, sandwiches, chips, soda, tracks. We bought $100 worth of lunches and delivered them to the drug addicts and the homeless people on Lower Wacker Drive in downtown Chicago. Nobody told us to do this. We wanted to. And the funny thing is we didn't tell anybody that we did it. We just did it because we love Jesus. I remember going to Bible study an hour and a half away on the south side of Chicago. I remember Saturday night church. I remember Sunday morning church. I remember Sunday night small group. I wasn't forced to do any of this. I wanted more of him. And then finally, kind of a funny one, I remember taking communion the first couple times, and it just overwhelmed me. Just that, I don't know what happens in communion. I still am not sure exactly what happens, but the Lord was speaking to my heart as I took the bread and the cup. And I was just overwhelmed, and I went to the pastor at Elk Grove Baptist Church where I got saved at. I said, hey, man, we need to do communion every single Sunday, not just once a week or once a month. He's like, okay, you want to do that? You come to my office every day. I'll serve you communion. I'm like, deal. And I show up 9 a.m. to his church. He serves me communion, and it was awkward and weird, and I never did that again. But my whole point was I love the Lord. And before you guys, last Sunday I repented. I remembered the love I had at first, and I want to go back. I want to go back. And I know all the church answers, well, you're matured, and you're blah, blah, blah. I don't want any of those church answers. I want to love Jesus, and I want to be dangerous for him like I was 30 years ago. So my question as I close, where are you at? If you're a Christian, do you remember when he saved you? Maybe the details are different, but do you remember how crazy you were for Jesus? How nuts you were for him? How you just loved him, and you couldn't get enough? Jesus is saying, remember and return to the love you had at first. Return to him today, not tomorrow, not let me contemplate that. Today, if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your heart and say maybe. Give him your heart today and say, Jesus, I want to go back to when you first saved me. I want to be radical for you again. I don't want to just kind of coast and go through the motions and do all the right things. I want to love you with a love. How do you do that? Well, Jesus said it. Remember, therefore, how far you've fallen. Repent, and then start doing those things you did at first. Get in the Word and just devour it. Don't just read for ABF or for a Bible study. Just devour it. Just fall in love with Jesus again. Spend time alone with him in prayer. See what he has for you. And he'll take you back to who you were when he first saved you, as that radical Christian, just like he wanted to the Ephesian church. I'm glad you guys all have spiritual gifts, but without love, they're worthless. You got to have the love for Jesus. Let me pray for us. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Lord, I pray for everybody here. Lord, everybody that's been born again, that can look to a time where they turned from their sin and embraced your Son by faith. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would today remember who they were when you found them. And Lord, they return to that first love. And I pray for the person here who would say, you know, Wayne, if truth were known, I'm not there. I'm not a Christian. I just come to church. I pray, Lord, today would be their day, and they would start this love adventure. I pray for them now as well. In Jesus' name, amen.